Thank you, Deb. Pastor Buffalo and some of our families are out camping this weekend, and so we want to be praying for them. I understand they're on their way back this afternoon, but that God would knit their hearts together, and as they worship together this morning, they'd be encouraged and excited too about what God has for us. We're kind of in that vacation season, aren't we? And people getting out and getting their last getaway opportunities before a fall ministry begins and fall schedules and so forth. And this morning we finish up our series that we've been talking about the church, and looking this morning at the potential of the church from God's perspective. I trust that your heart will be encouraged as well. And then the next couple of weeks, it's kind of an appendices of a series on the church, because there are two ordinances that God has left the church to continue to celebrate, that teach us about some of the core dynamics of ministry. One is baptism. It's that first step of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ once we come to faith in Him. And then communion, which is an ongoing commemoration of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and really the foundation, remembers the foundation of our faith. And so we'll take a week to talk about baptism and a week to talk about communion, and then we're into the fall. So we'll keep you updated on what's happening. Let's ask the Lord to be our teacher. Father, we come to your word, that which is alive and active and authoritative, applicable for us. We want so very much this morning for us to be able to hear your voice, to be taught by your Spirit as you have promised. And so as we open your word together, would you be our teacher? Would you have the freedom to do in us all that needs to be done, to adjust our thinking, to bring it into alignment with your word, to bring correction into our lives where that may be necessary, and then to excite us about the potential that we have as Christ followers together, as your church, to accomplish your purposes in the world in which you've placed us. And we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It was at the end of a college classroom lecture. The professor closed his notes. He stepped out from behind the lectern, and he said to his students, "Students, there was once a community of believers that were so totally devoted to God that their life together was charged by the Spirit's power. In that band of Christ followers, believers loved each other with a radical kind of love. They took off their masks. They shared their lives with one another. They laughed and cried and prayed and sang and shared together in authentic Christian fellowship. Those who had more shared freely with those who had less, so that the socioeconomic barriers melted away. People related to one another that bridged gender and racial chasms and celebrated cultural diversities. Acts 2 tells us that community of believers, this church, offered unbelievers a vision of life that was so beautiful that it took their breath away. It was so bold, so creative, so dynamic that they couldn't resist it. And verse 47 of Acts 2 tells us that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." A student in that class, listening to this, reflecting on this, says those unscripted words observed a student that was in the class were as much a lament as they were a dream, a sad longing for the restoration of that first century church. That student went on to write, "I had never imagined a more compelling vision. In fact, that day I didn't see the vision, I was seized by it. Where, I wondered, had the beauty gone? Why was that power not evident in the contemporary church? Would the Christian community ever see that potential realized again?" End quote. That's what I want for us today. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for the First Evangelical Free Church of Moline, Illinois. that we not just see that vision, but that we be seized by it. To realize before God and with one another the awesome potential of the church. This church. Our church. Remember when God laid out his plan to reach the world, the lost and dying world, he created and then commissioned the church. Beginning with just 11 men, uneducated, unsophisticated, regular, ordinary people. The Lord Jesus Christ expressed his confidence in them, really in all of us, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. He is the one, you remember, who said, I will build my church. He is the one who made us who we are. We've talked about this. He called us to take our place in one of those portraits that he is painting. And then he is the one who has commissioned us to do his work. He's called us to fulfill a purpose. That purpose specifically being the making of disciples who make disciples who make disciples ad infinitum until he comes again. And he is the one who has empowered us by his Holy Spirit. He's called us to be filled with his power. And he is the one who has confidence in our work because he's called us to live up to our potential. So what is it that Jesus expects of or from his church? His building of living stones, his body, his bride, his family, his flock, his field that has been cultivated to bear much fruit. Well, these pictures or portraits help us understand our identity as his church. And that we have in it a place to belong, right? And he's given us an assignment, declaring for us a purpose for which to live. And he's given us the power that we need to do what he has proposed for us. And so what is our potential? What do you think might happen if we lived that way? What if out of that purpose, surrounded by his manifest presence and power, we began to experience what he has designed for us? A couple of weeks ago, Buffalo spoke to us again from Matthew 28, what we know as the Great Commission. And you will remember that when Jesus began that statement to his followers there on that hillside, he said, all authority in heaven and in earth, that's pretty inclusive, all authority has been given to me. And then he gives us the purpose for which we are to exist, to make disciples. And he talks about that reach being in, you know, from right where we are to the global ends of the earth. And then he says, and I will be with you. I will be with you. And so we have this like this sandwich, the sandwich of the Great Commission. That is begun with the promise of his power and authority. Who can stand up against that? And then it finishes off, the bottom piece of bread, if you will, is the promise of his presence till the end of the age. He's never going away. And so we have, surrounding the purpose to which God has called us, the manifest power of God, the manifest presence of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think might happen if we actually lived that way? Well, I suspect We'd get a variety of answers if we gave you time this morning to give some audience participation. Some of you would be very optimistic about what God wants to do through us, His church. Others of you may be a little bit more discouraged, a little bit more doubtful perhaps, a little more defeated in your attitude toward the church because this has not been your experience. You haven't seen the church make a lot of difference in the world. Maybe you've not experienced the church as a people with a purpose and the power of God and the presence of God fulfilling its potential. And then some of you probably just haven't thought about it. Church is just something that we participate in. It's a place we go on Sunday mornings. It's something we have opportunity to engage in from time to time. But you've not really thought about the difference that we can make. Some of you will remember Senator Robert Kennedy quoting George Bernard Shaw when he said, "There are those who look at things the way they are and ask why. I dream of things that never were and ask why not." I think perhaps needing a little bit of adjustment, but that could be asked of the church. Why is it that we can't fulfill the potential for which God has created us? Has the Church of Jesus Christ ever fulfilled its intended purpose, its intended potential? Well, I can tell you that it'll never, ever be perfect because it's made up of people like me and you. You know, and we're challenged, aren't we? I mean, we carry around an active sin nature and we get crossways with people and with ourselves, and sometimes we get mad at God and let's be honest, a lot of times we're just a mess. But God is still at work in us, isn't it? And the amazing thing is He chooses us with all of our frailties to work through us, to accomplish His purposes. And we need to go back and remember that in just one generation of Jesus' return to heaven, the message of the gospel had spread almost entirely to the known world. That band of disciples had been faithful witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and they had taken the gospels to the ends of the earth. They were on an assignment. They'd been given an assignment to go, to make disciples of all nations. And in so doing, these believers of Jesus made the kind of difference that changed the world. It's my prayer that we as a church might experience that kind of potential once again. It's more than just about being successful. It's about our significance. It's about our making a difference. And it's not about our going out and changing the entire world. All 194 or 6 nations or however many there are, or solving all of the social ills that exist in Illinois or even the Quad Cities region. No, but it's about having the kind of impact right where we live, right where God has placed us, that begins to see life transformation. Because God has His church all over the world. And if all of us do what God has given us to do, it will change the world. It is changing the world. The haunting question for us ought to be, if the First Evangelical Free Church of Moline, Illinois, were to disappear today, would we be missed? Would those driving up and down 7th Street even notice that we're gone? Or would they simply marvel at this big hole in the ground? Or would they wonder what used to be on that lot? Have you ever had that experience? You're driving down the street and your eye catches this now vacant lot and you're going, what used to be there? Something used to be there. What used to be there? Would that be the reaction? That shouldn't be true of us. In fact, the point that I want us to see this morning is that God has placed into the life of every Christian and therefore into every church the potential to change the world, to make a difference while we're in the process of making disciples. I want you to consider with me three arenas this morning in which God wants us to reach or experience our potential. The first is to transform lives. And our text here is Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We'll get to that in just a minute. It's a personal arena. This is how God wants us personally to be engaged in this. Last week we noted that their bodies of legislators or educators or demonstrators have little power to really orchestrate significant change. Oh, they might, you know, pass laws that govern our lives and perhaps make things better. A lot of times they make things worse, don't they? They might be able to leverage changes that change the tax code, but they never seem to really go away, do they? These crazy taxes and stuff that drive us crazy, and they don't really ever seem to level the playing field. And so the kinds of changes that we look for to these institutions are pretty rare. But the bottom line is, they cannot change a person's heart. The only body through which God has chosen to do his work of changing lives is the church. Because it's made up of Christ followers whose lives have first of all been changed. We're the ones who have been transformed. And then we have the opportunity to share that transformation with others. We become messengers of reconciliation, don't we? So that the Apostle Paul, well, we'll get to that in just a minute, but he says, look, this is how this works. He does his work of transformation in us. And he's given us this message of reconciliation, the transformation. So we as disciples make disciple makers. And there are disciples all around the world to do the same thing. So it was the Apostle Paul who said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Salvation is not about the renovation of a person's life. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about choosing to start all over. It's not a clean slate. No. Salvation is about transformation, being changed from the inside out. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So to fulfill our assignment, to fulfill our duty, to fulfill our potential as a transformer, it necessitates our being a witness, our being an ambassador, sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. And this is how the gospel spread so rapidly throughout the Roman world, throughout all of the first century. Mostly it was person to person. Now the Apostle Paul and other apostles and teachers did preach. They did, go to the synagogues. They did preach in arenas and this kind of things. But that was not the primary means by which the gospel spread. This morning in our prayer time before the service, Dave Martin reminded us of the rapid growth of the church in China. And this has been true now for several decades. growing faster than probably any other place in the world. Though Iran, I understand, is seeing phenomenal church growth in terms of the number of people coming to faith in Christ. I can tell you, in that place, it is not because of large evangelistic campaigns. It is not because there are mega churches that are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and people are streaming down the aisle. You know how it's happening? It is happening person to person, often in a clandestine way. Disciples making disciples who make disciples. Because we share the transformational good news of the gospel. Both the Bible and history are full of testimonies about life transformation. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, Isaiah, Samuel. Really, everyone who had a personal encounter with God, right? It changed them. We get into the New Testament, and of course, you have the disciples, and they were changed from these fearless, faithless individuals to guys who are full of boldness, full of courage. Saul, the persecutor of the way, becomes Paul, the proclaimer of the way. And then into church history, guys like Augustine, early church father, was transformed from being a loose-living, loud-mouthed playboy to becoming one that the church history would acknowledge is really a true saint. One who displayed the holiness of God. Guys like John Wesley, traveling evangelist whom God used along with others in the Great Awakening, author of the hymn Amazing Grace that we continue to sing today, transformed from being a slave trader. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolater, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy or drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God." Now listen to this. Listen to this next verse, verse 11. It says, "And that is what some of you were." I'm talking to you, he says. This is your resume. But not anymore. That was past tense. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is the power and potential of life transformation. And it's still happening today. Many of you experience that personally. Your biography is not a glowing testimony to the glory of God. Except that God's grace has penetrated your life experience and changed you, and you've been transformed. And he wants to continue to do that until the day that Jesus comes. Can it change our world in a secret, in a single generation? Is that even possible today? Well, certainly it is mathematically. You've heard the illustrations of multiplication and how when we invest and multiply in our investment in people, it changes generations. Let me just quickly go through that with you one more time. About 7.6 billion people in our world today. And if there were only one person on this Christian on this planet today, and they took a year to win to Christ and disciple that individual. So at the beginning of the second year, there'd be two of them. And at the beginning of the third year, there'd be four of them, and then eight of them, and then 16 of them, and then 32 of them. You get the picture. Within one generation, a generation being from the time a person is born until the birth of their first child, used to be about 20 years. Now it's about 25 to 30 years. And in about 34 years, if we started with just one believer today, we would surpass 7.6 billion. One generation, plus a few years maybe. But we're not starting with one person today, are we? We're starting with thousands of people who are Christ followers, who have been given the same command to make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. And so we have the opportunity to see this fulfilled in a generation much more rapidly than even a generation. But our intended potential as a church extends beyond just personal life transformation, as exciting as that could be. We have the opportunity as a church to turn the world upside down. What do I mean by that? It's a global arena, not just a personal arena. That was the accusation that was put up against Christ followers in the first century. It took place in Thessalonica. We're in Acts chapter 17. It had happened already in Philippi. The transformation of life was so significant that there was a resultant change in society. And so Paul and his companions go to Thessalonica, and they preach the gospel, and people are coming to faith in him, both Jew and Gentile. And the climate of the town is beginning to change. And the Jews got jealous. They were losing their audience. And so they went looking for Paul and his associates, and not finding them, it tells us in verse 6 and following, that they dragged Jason, their host, and some of the believers to the rulers of the city, crying out, listen to this, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here also." You're looking at your Bible right now and saying, that's not what mine says. That's because you're probably not in the King James Version. We'll get to that in just a minute. But what was meant as an accusation was really a commendation of the fulfillment of their mission, wasn't it? It was about the effectiveness of what they were doing. The NIV translates it, cause to trouble. It's a word that literally means that they have upset the world. And our message and ministry ought to do the same. Not that we're out to make people mad. Now, it might make people mad. I get that. But our objective is not to, intentionally go out and find enemies. They'll rise to the surface on their own. But it is to change the trajectory of people's lives. It is to change culture around us. It was really sin entering the world that turned the world upside down, wasn't it? It skewed the world view. It skewed our perspective on things. And sin has caused people to get good and evil confused ever since. So that in Isaiah we read, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And boy, do we see that in our society today, don't we? Things that the Bible clearly declares are wrong are lifted up as that which is right. That which the Bible declares is right are clearly minimized or turned upside down or dismissed. And we see it all over. It's not new. It's been happening since Satan slithered out of the garden. So the potential of the gospel is to turn the world right side up again. It's really a revolutionary message, and we ought to expect revolutionary results. The footnote in Acts chapter 17, 6 in the Life Application Bible says that this was the reputation of early Christians. That they were always about turning things on their ear. They were always about flipping society. They were about radical life change. Not just personally, but began to impact the surrounding community. power of the gospel revolutionized lives, and it broke down social barriers, and it threw open prison doors, and it caused people to care deeply for one another, and it stirred them to worship the one true God. In our world, our communities, our neighborhoods need to be turned upside down like that, or right side up. They need to be transformed. And it won't happen because of what takes place in Washington, D.C., or Springfield, Illinois, or Moline City Hall. It's the responsibility of the church, of our church, to offer transformational ministry. That happens when we get involved in what we call incarnational ministry, engaging in personal relationships with those whose lives need to be changed. In other words, we need to learn how to effectively be friends of sinners. We need to meet people where they are, not to do what they do, but to meet them where they are, so that we can invest in their lives a sense of hope that will bring change. Give us opportunity through our love for them. It's what Jesus did in his incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us. Incarnational ministry is simply Jesus coming into this world through us, you and me, as we live the way that he did, loving people, touching their lives. It requires that we get up close and personal. You've heard me say, you'll hear me say it again, we can impress people from a distance, but we only impact them up close. He left us here to make a difference, to impact the world in which we live. And that's the challenge that can inspire us. That's the vision that I want you to be seized by, not just to see, but to be seized by. It's a challenge that can inspire us. And Jesus expects us to change our world, to be revolutionaries, to make a difference. Not only are we a witness to that end, but we're also to be workers to that end, engaged in impactful incarnational ministry. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So he didn't save us to sit and soak. He didn't save us to be polished trophies of grace. No, we become trophies of grace by being a clay pot through which he pours out his love in abundance on the world around us. And God has an assignment for you. He has something for you to do. Now, works are not how you're saved. You know that. But it's what you were saved for, to do good works. Chuck Colson, in his book on the church, appropriately simply titled The Body, is full of stories about the Church of Jesus Christ from around the world. And he tells story after story. I'd commend that book to you. It's a number of years old. Chuck's now with the Lord. But a powerful encouragement to what the church is and could be, as we understand God's call in our lives. He talks about the church in Romania, for example, that ultimately was behind the toppling of this ruthless communist regime. So the church is alive and growing today in Romania. Some of the most exciting stories of evangelism and church growth and discipleship and multiplication are coming out of Romania, a place that was absolutely unheard of or dreamed about 50 years ago, because of the ruthlessness of the communist regime there. And the church orchestrated change, societal change. And while the church has done things like that, it's been engaged in championing the cause of women and children and those who were enslaved, and abolishing societal ills and addressing issues of education and health care and a multitude of things through the centuries. Church doesn't always get it right. And too frequently we allow society to govern us instead of our being the influencer on society. But we remain God's instrument for change in the world, to turn the world right side up. Well, for the sake of completeness, let me just briefly touch on one more area of potential impact. It's one that Jesus says we're going to make. Beyond the personal potential and for transformation and the global impact for societal change, Jesus promised to us ultimate victory. There's a triumph over hell. And so in the passage where Jesus says, I will build my church, the last part of that statement says, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. More clearly than in either of the other two arenas, we're going to get to this place of final cosmic battle, and we are assured that we will win. Satan is already a defeated enemy, that's why. And while for a time being he's allowed to continue to be active and to raise havoc, he will not be victorious. Satan and his kingdom could not keep Jesus imprisoned in the tomb. And because Jesus lives, we will live also. So listen to Paul as he so eloquently puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is beginning with verse 54, going to the end of the chapter. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, and then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Amen. Jesus and his church will be triumphant. But we don't have to sit around and wait for his return. In fact, we're not to sit around and wait for his return. Always to be expectant, never inactive. Our waiting is to be active, involved, giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Well, the rounding out of our potential as a witness and as a worker is the promise of our being a winner as well, the victor in Christ Jesus. Let me wrap it up by asking you some questions. Are you making progress toward fulfilling your potential in Christ as a witness and as a worker and as a winner? Are you further along the road towards Christ's likeness now than you were a year ago? Six months ago? Is there any intentionality in your life that is moving you in the direction of being a better witness and a more effective worker and a more energized and enthusiastic and confident winner? Are you just hoping that it'll happen, hoping for the best, kind of trudging along, just part of life, you know? My friends, I want to challenge you to intentionally owning the development of your life, your discipleship, and it's not about knowing more necessarily. All of us can learn more and we need to know more. But you've heard me say it's about what we do with it. And it's about our sharing it. And it ought to be shared with everybody, but it ought to be shared with somebody. Is there somebody in your life that you're pouring your life into so that a year from now they can begin pouring their life into somebody? And 2 years from now, you're celebrating because you've got grandkids spiritually, because they've been pouring into somebody. Is there any intentionality helping you understand how that can happen? Because indeed, that's God's expectation of you. That we bear fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. How is it that you're using who God has made you to be to make a difference, to have an impact? You know, sometimes we feel like this is just a huge thing, right? But some of you can do that across the back fence or the yard fence next to you and befriending a neighbor, just loving on them, just being a, what do we call that? A good neighbor, you know? Isn't that what Jesus called us to do? To love your neighbor and watch where that goes. So you're praying for him every day. You're listening for those opportunities, those clues that, of things where you might be a servant to them. Asking God for opportunities to plant the seeds of the gospel or to inject some conversation about God in that. While Satan is active against us in the whole arena of evangelism, I get it. A lot of that warfare is in our head. He's convinced us that the people don't want to know. Let me tell you, friends, they are desperate to know. They want answers for the hopelessness of their lives. In 2 weeks, I'm going to share some of the things that we've learned about our community survey. One of the top needs in just the area identified as our target area here in southwest corner of Moline is the desire for people to have hope. Who's got that message? We do, don't we? I mean, they're begging for what we've got, and we're going, No. We need to embrace the power of God. All authority has been given to me. And the fact that God will go with you. I will be with you till the very end of the age. You see, God has not shackled us. God has not silenced us. He's placed us in a place to turn us loose. And people want what we have. Now, probably not the best strategy to knock on somebody's door and grab them by the shirt collar and ask them if they're going to hell. You know, so we're not going to teach you how to do that kind of evangelism, okay? But we are going to teach you how to pray for and how to listen to and how to eat with and how to serve and then how to share with your neighbors. And some of you have gotten a great start on that because you've been praying for your neighbors and you've done these backyard barbecues and you've gotten to know some names. Let's just watch what God does. Will you be faithful with that process? And as we grow and mature and become involved in how God wants to use our lives, you'll contribute to make the Church of Jesus Christ fulfilling in its potential. I want to call for a decision this morning. I want you, just where you're seated in your heart, to say, God, I want that. I will embrace that. I want to be seized by that vision. Would you tell God that this morning? And maybe you're here this morning and you're going, Pastor, you're nuts. I don't even know what you're talking about. Or you're watching online, and whether you've stumbled across us or you've been watching for a while, you say, I don't even know what that vision is. I don't know what that's all about. And it's because you're not part of the family. And so my second challenge to you, a second invitation to you, different audience. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then we want you to be part of the family. To admit that you're a sinner, believe that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, he did for you. And to commit your life to him, say, Lord, come into my life, be the forgiver of my sins, be the leader of my life. Let him take over. Become a child of God. and take off on the adventure of your lifetime, where your life from this point on can make a difference that will last for all of eternity. You need help with either of those? Give me a call. Let me know. Talk to one of our elders. Probably talk to the person sitting in the pew next to you. They'll be able to help you or point you in the right direction. Let me pray for you. Father God, we come this morning so eager to be used by you, so eager to have you do your work in us that would fulfill our potential, that which you've designed for us, that which you want for us. Father, might we want it, even a fraction of how much you want it for us. And then might we experience the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to do that to which you've called us. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us? Let's continue to praise our God this morning.